Well, it's good to be with you, and thank you for your prayers. Although I am not all better, I am much better. This is going to take a while to get over. It was a pretty nasty, aggressive infection that was caught just in the nick of time. It could have been far worse, and by the grace of God, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. So, again, thank you for your prayers, not only just for me personally, but for our family, as we enjoyed Family Camp 1 down at Side of Hills this past week, all 24 of us, lots of moving parts. Not just our 24, but the other 140-some that were there with us. It was a full camp, and lots of blessings. So, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, mostly today, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we give consideration to, in our tour of the God-centered home, a room called the studio, or the single family. I have never preached on this before. This isn't something I could go to the well for, and so it's fresh. It's fresh for me, it's fresh to you, and there are no few singles present here this morning. And so even though it is directed toward those of you who are the only one living in your home, but it's also for the rest of us to know what God's Word has to say about the single family and how all of us can learn and grow through knowing what God's Word has to say about that. So I grew up in a very traditional nuclear family of five, watching Leave It to Beaver, my three sons, Father Knows Best, and last but not least, the Mickey Mouse Club, okay? That was my generation. But when I was 22, I was a college graduate, and I moved to Chicago, Illinois, to attend Moody Bible Institute for what was called an advanced studies program degree. And I lived on the north side of Chicago in an apartment all by myself. I worked at Moody Press, and I was a single family at that point, my first ever experience being on my own, alone, as a single adult. Then, after that, I moved to Winona Lake, Indiana, where I attended seminary, and I shared an apartment with three other guys. So now we're a family of four, okay? And until I got engaged to my wife, Carolyn, well, she wasn't my wife then, but I got engaged to Carolyn, and I bought a 12 by 60 home light mobile home and moved into that, so I became a single family once again. And then got married and became a family of two. And then Janelle came along a year later, and we became a family of three. And then the Lord added three more children to our quiver, and we became a family of six. But that didn't last either, because one by one, they all went off to college, and then one by one, they got married, and thus we became a family of two once again after all those years as a family of six. So now our family at large, and as my dad used to say often, who'd have thunk that we would now be a family of 24. Four married children, 14 grandchildren, and all 24 of us spread all over creation, quite honestly. You know, we live in four different states, Michigan, Pennsylvania, Tennessee, and Ohio. Two different countries, the U.S. and Kenya. And by the grace of God, he pulled all 24 of us together, got me out of the hospital last Sunday morning just in the nick of time to join them so that we could all be at Sauda Hills Christian Camp this past week for Family Camp 1. So we are a family of families, like many of you. You're a family of families, okay? But whether you're a family of 24 or 1 or somewhere in between, you're a family. At least in God's eyes. That's how he sees you. So this morning we are coming to the studio. And maybe some of you live in a tiny house or a studio type apartment, efficiency suite, or whatever. But the studio in God's home in structure is where only one person lives, or the single family. So the studio is the single family. And why? Why single? Because you've never been married. Or your spouse died. Or you are divorced. So there are various reasons as to why someone is single, and that probably applies to every single person here. You're one or the other, that has brought you to this point of singleness in your life. You're the only person in your home. So the question this morning I ask is, what does God want you to know about the single life, about being a single family, and more importantly, how does he want you to live? What does he want you to know, and how does he want you to live? And I'm also going to say that those of us who are not single, those of us who are married, or at least we are a single parent home with children, what does he want us to know in relating well and rightly and godly with those who are single? So this is not just for the singles. This is for everybody in order for us to interrelate and commingle well as a local church. So what is the single person's role in the local church? I want to suggest that a single person in the local church in many ways is more free to serve the Lord than those who are married. And that's not to minimize the role of married people. That's not to maximize the role of the single person. But God has special areas of involvement and service set aside just for those who are single. And that's pretty special. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a number of passages. There isn't just one passage that God says, this is for the single family. No, we have to kind of glean from various passages in the Bible. And we're going to look at some important principles that surface that will help us, will help us know and embrace the kind of life that God has for singles to live and to live in a godly way. So there are basically five truths that I want us to get a hold of this morning. And number one, and it comes right from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as well as chapter 7, is first, God would have the single family, the single person, be morally pure. Be morally pure and to make that a priority. We all know that whether you're married or single, the temptation to commit sexual immorality is around us every day. The temptation, I'm not saying that you've yielded to that, but at least the presence of sexual immorality, the temptation to do that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7 make it very clear that moral purity is the priority. That's the priority. And I would draw your attention to chapter 6 and verse 12. Where Paul, at least at this point in his life, he is a single adult. Now, whether Paul was ever married, we don't know that for sure. It's possible, likely that he was, but he writes this. He says in verse 12 of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. which means there are some things that I have the liberty to do, but it may not be what's best. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, whether you're a single body or a married body. Not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know? And here's a question for all of us, okay? By the way, Paul was writing to at least professing believers. He was writing to Christians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So what Paul is saying is you're not some isolated, detached person. If you're a believer, you're part and you are attached as a member of the body of Christ. That puts a whole different perspective on what we do with our bodies, where we take our bodies, what we allow our bodies to participate in or view or practice, okay? Then he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Now remember, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church that lived in a moral cesspool there in Corinth, where the believers, kind of like us today, they were just surrounded by the temptation for sexual immorality at every hand. And so he's writing to them, and he's saying, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. In other words, Paul's point is, how in the world can a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, a member of the body of Christ, take his body and join it to that which is so unclean and impure? It's just incongruous. It's inconceivable that a believer would do that. And yet, they do. Two shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee. And if you have never done this before, take a pen, underline the word flee, highlight the word flee. Never in Scripture are believers told to negotiate with sexual immorality, to get cozy with sexual immorality, to see how close to the edge we can get without falling into sexual immorality. No, the only right response is to get away from it as quickly as possible. Flee. Run for your life because it's that dangerous. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body or her own body. And then he says this, or do you not know? You know, he's asking questions that they should know. So he said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, and with this I'll stop at this point, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now he's not talking about married people. He's talking about singles, single adults, single homes, okay? So, how do we make moral purity a priority? Well, this could apply to married people too, but we're kind of focusing on singles right now. Well, number one, you practice Christian liberty. You practice Christian liberty. That's really what Paul is talking about in the passage I just read. Christian liberty, by the way, is neither a license to sin. It doesn't give you the liberty, the freedom, to do whatever you want to do, how you want to do it, with whom you want to do it. That's not Christian liberty, okay? And it does not give you the freedom to live as you please. Actually, Christian liberty is the permission that God gives to his people to live the way he wants them to live, to live in a way that pleases him, not you. And our culture is all about what's best for me, what feels good, what I want to do, where I want to go, you know, that's the culture in which we live. That's the culture in which the Corinthians lived. And Paul is saying, no, Christian liberty is the freedom to live as God pleases. You have the freedom to do that now. And by the way, not only as God pleases, but with respect and consideration for others. See, you're not your own. You're not an island. You're part of something bigger than yourself, namely the body of Christ and the community in which you live. And elsewhere in the scripture, God says we are to prefer one another in love. We are to honor one another. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's about us. But first and foremost, it's about Jesus. It's about Christ. So practice Christian liberty. Number two, flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Get away from it. Run from it. Single adults are not to engage in premarital sex or any form of sexual sin. That is just like verboten, okay? Forbidden. Now, we're not to, but some of us do. But you're not to. Okay, that's why Paul says, flee it. Put distance between you and sexual immorality and the temptation for that just as quickly as possible. Let me put it this way, that purity, not promiscuity, should mark the single believer. Okay? If a single believer, even a single believer who is part of a local church, brags about their sexual conquests to others, that's a shame. That's an embarrassment. That's just against everything God's word says. That's promiscuity, not purity. And God prioritizes purity. And he goes on to say that if a single person's desire, and these are God-given natural desires, but if a single person's desire for sexual satisfaction, and to have that desire is not sin. To try to satisfy that desire illegitimately is sin. And if you can't control your desire for sexual satisfaction, Paul says, you need to get married. It's better to get married than to burn with passion. Now, that's not the only reason to get married, mind you, okay? But Paul is saying, hey, listen, it's that important that you either learn how to control it, or if you can't control it, then you start praying that God will bring somebody in your life that you can marry, and then the two of you can legitimately satisfy those sexual desires. Number three, by the way, that's found in chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, in case you think I'm just making this up. I'm not, okay? In fact, look at chapter 7, verse 6. Paul says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself am, but each one has his own gift. I want you to hang on to that because singleness is a gift. Each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than burn with passion. See, I wasn't making that up. It's right there in the Bible. So that's God's word to us. Thirdly, we need to steward or manage our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We read that in chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And by the way, whether you're single or married, our bodies, as believers in Christ, are not ours to use or abuse at will. Whether that's through sexual immorality, or overeating, or over-medicating, or whatever it might be, okay? That's an abuse of the body, which is the temple, the holy of holies, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. It's where God lives. He lives within believers. And we are to, and we won't turn for sake of time this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. You should write those verses down, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8. God says that as the temple of the Holy Spirit, married or unmarried, we are to be controlled with holiness and honor. Now, I don't know how you can do that. I don't know how I can do that. I don't think we can do this. We cannot learn to control our bodies in holiness and honor without knowing what the Word of God says about that, how to do that. And thankfully, God's Word does tell us how to control our bodies in holiness and with honor. And also, Paul says in that passage, we are not called to impurity. And if we are living impure lives, we are showing disregard to God who put the Holy Spirit in us. We are disregarding God. Now, I want to say this. It's a dangerous thing to disregard God. It really is. Because if you're one of His, as a good, kind, compassionate, faithful Heavenly Father, He's going to discipline you. He's going to discipline me. He's going to find a way to get our attention and correct us so that we don't go on besmirching the testimony of Jesus Christ through our immoral lifestyle. So that's number one. Moral purity is a priority. Number two, and this isn't quite as intense as the first one, but number two, according to 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9, singleness is a gift from God. And I just want you to lay hold of that, those of you who are single, that in your present state of singleness, and it may be temporary or it may be permanent, that is a gift from God. God has gifted you with singleness. And we already read the verses 6 through 9 of chapter 7. If you are a single person, I'm looking out here and I see quite a few single adults, okay, single people. But if you are a single person, you are neither commanded nor obligated to remain single. It's not a life sentence necessarily, and even as I say life sentence, that's not a bad thing. But sometimes singleness is for a period of time, and sometimes it's for a lifetime. In either situation, it's a gift. God has gifted you with singleness. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. In other words, singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift. They're both gifts. God has given both of those gifts to His people for specific purposes. But lest you think you are stuck in your singleness, you're not. You're there on purpose, for a purpose. That's where God wants you right now, and maybe for the rest of your life. Can I also suggest that involved in this is in your current state of singleness, and I think this is primarily what God is up to more than anything else, that He wants you to learn how to control your body in holiness and honor, but He also wants you to find contentment. Real contentment in being single. And I know that's a struggle. It was a struggle for me. It was a struggle for all four of our children who remained single until they were in their mid-20s. But I will say this, in the lives of each of our four children, God did not bring a person into their life for marriage until they found contentment in Christ. And it was like, hey, you know what? Every one of our four children reached a point of saying, if God's will for me is to remain single the rest of my life, I will accept that gladly. And I think that that's a place in life where God wants every single person to get to, really. Find contentment in the gift that God has given you. And then again, remain single. And Paul says, you know, unless things are such that, man, I just can't stop thinking about marriage and getting married. If that's on your mind, then I think that's God's way of saying, you know, I got somebody for you eventually. But just learn contentment until the day that I bring that person to you. Number three, singleness is not only a gift from God, it's a calling. It's a calling in your life. Look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So what's God saying? Paul is saying that singleness is a calling, and some are called by God to a single life. Some are called by God to a married life. They're both God's calling. For some, singleness is what God has chosen, what God has assigned for life. And I'm going to talk to the married people here for a minute because you and I both need this. Ready? Learn as a married person to resist the temptation to play matchmaker in the lives of single people. Oh, it's a temptation. It is. But you know what that assumes? That assumes that you think they need to get married. And maybe they don't. And maybe that's not God's calling. And maybe that's not God's gift. And maybe his gift is they remain single for the rest of their lives, find contentment and unbelievable opportunities to serve Christ as a single adult. So don't you get in there and mess that up by trying to match them with somebody that God says, that's no match. And by the way, I've seen that happen too. Well, people get married according to grandma's calling, not God's. Okay? Singleness is a God-given assignment. And just know, if you're single, it's on purpose, it's for a purpose. And by the way, embrace your singleness and allow the Lord to affirm your calling by using your gifts and abilities for his glory. Drop down to verses 32 and 34 of chapter 7. First Corinthians 7, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Now, the word anxious there isn't necessarily a bad type of anxiety. What he's saying is the unmarried man is just first and foremost concerned about how he can please the Lord without distraction. That's what he's saying. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Do I have a witness here? Okay? Listen, that is true, isn't it? And that's not bad. Because husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that is an appropriate anxiety. All right? But look at verse 30, look at verse 34. And his interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now, he's not saying one is right and one is wrong. He's simply saying there's a difference here. And accept the difference and live the difference and let God work through that and find contentment in that, real contentment in that. So singleness is not only a gift from God, it's a calling from God. Fourthly, and we don't have time. Time is escaping us very quickly here this morning, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 16 is the primary passage in all of the Bible about widowhood. Okay? And the fourth truth that I want to share with you this morning is that if a spouse dies, the single life should be then marked by good works connected with a local church family. That's really what Paul was saying to the widows is, as a widow, you have not been sidelined by God. You have not been marginalized by God. God has plans for you. God has purpose for you. And his purpose may include the freedom to travel, the freedom to go on a mission trip, the freedom to provide elderly care or companion care, the freedom to be involved in single ministries. I mean, there's a myriad of things that single adults or widows or widowers can engage in. I'll say this sensitively and carefully, but there is life after the death of a spouse, as hard as that is. As hard as that is, and I don't minimize, I've never experienced that. I've watched my mother experience that. I've watched my mother-in-law experience. I've watched some of you experience that. It's hard. It's painful. And it will always be that. It will always be hard. It will always be painful. You'll never get over that. You'll never get over the death of your spouse. You never will. But that doesn't mean that you can't be useful. That doesn't mean that God has just kind of kicked you to the curb now that you're single. No. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And if you're a widow, and I remember doing this with my mom. Just a few days after my dad passed, I wrote a little note, a couple of verses on it. And I said, Mom, for almost 70 years, you had a husband. Loved you. Took care of you. And provided for you. Let God be your husband now. Let your heavenly Father be your heavenly Father and your husband. Let him husband you. And you know what? She has taken that to heart. And she has told me almost every time we visit, Dave, this is how my heavenly Father husbanded me this past week. Here's a blessing, and I'm not saying this happens in the life of every widow. Since the day my dad died, my mom has dreamed about him every night. 3.5 years later, my mom still dreams about my dad. When he was in his prime, when he was at his best, when he was at his strongest, when he was at his handsomest. That's the image that God brings to her mind. And it just calms her and soothes her heart and mind. Now, isn't that a blessing that God would do that for her in that way? But that's something he's done for her. And what God wants to do, God wants to prove to the widow, to the widower, to the single person, that he is indeed El Shaddai. He is the one who sees. He is the one who will provide. And I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but Liz Miller, you have found that to be true, haven't you? That he is El Shaddai, your dearly departed beloved David. You miss. But God is husbanding you, right? Amen. And that's what he desires. He wants to show his people what he can do and what he and he alone can do in providing and in the loss of a spouse. My parents were married nearly 70 years. And then my dad passed. My mom is now 92 years old. She's amazing. I mean, I'm just going to say it. She is. She's absolutely incredible. She still lives on her own. She lives in her own little studio, okay? She cooks for herself, cleans for herself, dresses herself, does everything for herself. She's just incredible. She attends church regularly. She's actively engaged in her local church. She is discipling an 80-year-old new believer. In my mom's words, she's just a kid, you know, but that's my mom. She's always looking for somebody to witness to or to disciple, so she is actively discipling this 80-year-old woman who got saved 2 years ago. My mom is a praying woman, and she prays for and with, I don't know how many different people. All that to say this, that she illustrates a single adult whose spouse died, whose life is marked with good works and is vitally connected with her church family. Fifthly, willingly receive the care of the body of Christ. If you're single, widow, widower, divorcee, never been married, willingly receive the care of the body of Christ as pure and undefiled religion. James 1:27 makes that clear. God never, ever intended for singles to go it alone. He never intended singles to deflect the offers of help or hospitality from others. I got this. No, I don't need you. I don't need this. No, you know, actually, you do. Actually, you do. There are times to be alone. I mean, even as a married person, there are times when I just need to go to Lowe's and walk around for an hour. I just need that. That alone time, you know. That man time, okay? But if I spent my whole life walking around Lowe's every day, that would not be good, okay? Because I'm married, and I've got a wife, and I've got children and grandchildren. So there are times to be alone, times to be with others. But I want to say that singles are objects of God's mercy. You are objects of God's mercy, and he uses others to come alongside of you for your good and for your comfort as a ministry of the body of Christ in your life. Okay, got to wrap this up. So in building a God-centered single family home, the studio, the single adult home, should be a place, and I draw this from Scripture, should be a place of personal contentment and gracious hospitality. Some of the most hospitable people I know are singles. They just use their resources, use their home, use their time to engage with other people. That's so healthy. That's so healthy. If you're an adult single, now I am picking on you, okay? If you're an adult single, in a good way, I'm being kind, okay? If you're an adult single, The Word of God says to you, be content, find contentment, and welcome others into your life. Welcome others into your life. And here are six practical suggestions, and I'm just going to rapid fire these. Number one, initiate, don't isolate. Initiate. Go out of your way to make contact, to invite people out for a meal, into your home. Reach out to the married and the unmarried alike. My wife and I have been the recipient of some of you single adults into your home for a meal, delightful. Just so you know, we love it. You know? It's a wonderful thing. Number two, if you're a single adult, give and share. Give and share. Be hospitable while accepting the invitations of others. So, you know, by and large, we have a very hospitable church. And I'm always so encouraged when I hear from some of our single adults about, hey, this family invited me over for dinner, or this family has had, or this couple, or whatever, you know. So don't shy away. In fact, why would you, Jeff? Why would you ever shy away from a dinner invitation? I don't get that, you know. It's like, whoa.
Ask me whenever.
Yeah, okay. Yes. There you have an open invitation. All right? Jeff is quite hospitable, too. Number three, be a blessing. Let your life be a blessing to others. As a babysitter, to get that family of 10 or 6 or 2, you know, a night off, be a babysitter, adopt a child for a day, visit shut-ins, offer to help with housework or lawn work, come to SIS on Thursdays once a month. I mean, just whatever. Number five, thank God for his gift of singleness. If you've never done that, you need to do that. You need to do that today. If you've never done that, or if you have, do it again. Do it every day. Lord, thank you for the gift of singleness. Thank you for your calling in my life to be single. And while you're doing that, you know what that'll help you do? That will help you resist the temptation to compare yourself with others. You don't want to do that. You just want to be God-focused, find contentment in him. And number six, embrace God's call. Embrace God's call, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice and be thankful. I conclude with this. Jesus was a single family. He was. He modeled the single family for us. He faced the same temptations and the occasional loneliness that singles face today. He knows what's he knows what that's like. He knows. But here's was his aim, and I commend this to every person here, married or unmarried, aim to always please the Father. Make that your aim, to always please the Father. And if you're a single family living in a studio, follow the example of Christ. I mean, just look at the life of Christ and say, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to pray like he prayed. I'm going to do what he did to others. I'm going to be like Christ. So be content, be a blessing to others. And I want to conclude by just asking those of you who are single to consider this prayer. It's not going to be on the screen. The Lord just gave this to me this morning. And if you want a copy of it, see me and I'll give you a copy of it, okay? But I think if you're single, this prayer just might be one you want to own and repeat often. Wonderful Counselor, may I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing the all things will be given to me as well. I pray that although I am single, I do not seek a partner more than I seek you. I have everything I need in you. I am complete in you. You are my all and all. You are my friend and partner. And uniting with you, Jesus, is the only way that I can be truly whole. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back to the platform. And I'm sure the Bible has more to say than what has been shared here this morning as far as the studio, the single life. But that's probably enough for us to chew on this week. Whether we're married or single, take to heart the things that God has put in print for us to know and embrace and live.